Today we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15. The title of the message is, Thanks Leads to Giving. Thanks leads to giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So we just celebrated Thanksgiving. We have many things to be thankful for. On Thanksgiving Day, we're thankful for what we have. But if you're like so many, the next day, Black Friday, you go shopping for things that you don't have. Hopefully, our motivation in going shopping for the things on Black Friday and on are to be able to give to those that we love, to our family members, to those who are closest to us. You know, our hearts should overflow with gratitude for what God has done, and it should spur and produce in us a heart of generosity. Notice that verse 11 and 13, each one of those verses say that we should be liberal instead of conservative in one thing, in our giving, our generosity. Give liberally to those that are in need and to causes that you support. Well, Christmas is the season of giving, is it not? 2 days from now is an event that's become a national thing. I was kind of researching this the past week to see what's behind it all, who's behind it all. But anybody ever heard of Giving Tuesday? Giving Tuesday. It's kind of a loosely organized promotion of encouraging people to, at least on this one day a year, let's be generous and let's give to worthy causes. Giving Tuesday is 2 days from now. And there are so many groups that are asking for money, aren't they? If you sit and watch TV for a while, you're going to see advertisements from several organizations saying, we need your help. Some of the more noteworthy ones that I think are good causes is St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital. Some of my family gives to them. They do a great work. Samaritan's Purse. That Franklin Graham heads up in the shoebox ministry where they give gifts to children all over the world. The Angel Tree is part of Prison Fellowship Ministries and where they supply Christmas gifts to the children of imprisoned parents. What a good cause that is. And then there's the Salvation Army. A lot of times this time of year you go out of the store and you hear them ringing the bell. That's a good organization that does many great works. And here in our own congregation, as I mentioned, on December 22nd, we're going to receive a special one-time-a-year offering. We call it the Christmas Missions Offering. which goes to support the work of Christ and missions in different parts of the world. You may have noticed, if you've been around church here very long, at New Life, we don't talk much about money. We don't talk much about giving. We don't emphasize it a lot at all. In fact, we don't even pass an offering plate. Sometimes people that are visitors, they'll leave the service and say, "Hey, I noticed you didn't take up an offering." I say, "Well, we have offering boxes for that." There's a couple of reasons why we do that instead of passing a plate. One is, I believe the New Testament example sets the example for there to be collection boxes instead of passing a plate. In the story where Jesus talks about the widow who was so poor, she put in the offering all that she had, it says there that he sat in the temple opposite the treasury where he saw the people putting in their offerings. So it was a set of chests that people would deposit their offerings into. And when they did that, they were not given to men, but given to God, as that poor widow did. So that's one reason that we have offering boxes instead of passing a plate. Verse 7 that we read here, however, I believe is the more important reason. It says that giving should not be of necessity or under compulsion. We don't want anybody to feel pressured that they need to support the work of the church here. When somebody comes in that's a guest or it's a visitor, the last thing we want to do is say, "Hey, can you help us out a little bit?" Now, if they want to, anybody that wants to give, it's available to give. I always remember a friend of mine that I worked with 30 years ago. He was from Venezuela, and we were talking about church, and we were talking about the Lord, and he told me his opinion about the church overall was it was just a scheme to get people's money. And I said, "Well, that's not been the case where I've been at. And it's not going to be the case here at New Life. We are not about trying to get people's money." However, we don't talk much about money. However, giving is a spiritual discipline necessary to have a full life in Christ. You will not achieve the spiritual growth that Christ wants you to have if you are not giving, if you are not a giving person, if you are not a generous person. The previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, Paul emphasized to the Corinthians the importance of this so much that he said, "As you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us," in other words, he's saying you got all these things going well, but he also said, "See that you abound in this grace also." He's saying the grace of giving is something that you need to grow in also. All those other things are vitally important, but so is your attitude toward giving. So giving must be discussed and taught as God's plan for funding the work of the gospel. The background of this passage here in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, basically the whole two chapters he's talking about giving toward the needs of the saints. There was a situation in the church in Jerusalem at this time that they were under heavy persecution, and they were poor and destitute, and they needed help. They needed financial assistance. So Paul was encouraging the Corinthians, as he did the Macedonian churches, to give to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this is very interesting if you know about the background of Paul. Paul, who used to be Saul the Pharisee, was there in Jerusalem persecuting the church himself. When the church began to thrive and to grow there in Jerusalem, he was determined in his heart that he was going to destroy it. He was there consenting to the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was approving of that, and he was seeking other Christians to imprison and to even put to death for their faith in Christ. But when God got a hold of him, his heart changed. And now he no longer persecutes that church in Jerusalem. He wants to help those believers in Christ. That's what Jesus does in our hearts, is that he turns it around to where instead of always taking, we have a heart to give and to support and to help others. We should support the work of the gospel of Christ, should we not? Where is that work done? It is done through the local church. It is done through churches. Where else are people going to learn about Jesus and His love for them and His plan of salvation for them? Where are they going to learn that He died on that cross for their sins so that they may have life, eternal life? Where are they going to learn it? They're not going to learn it in the schools. They're not going to learn it in the public library. They're not going to learn it from government. They learn it in the local church. The local church everywhere across this community, this state, and this nation, and the world is vital to the health of a community. The church is the hope of the world. And we must support the work of the gospel. 2 weeks ago in our business meeting, we presented a budget as a plan for how this ministry here at New Life will thrive in 2025. Let me tell you, God's plan for funding the work of the church is not yard sales or bake sales. It is tithing from her members. That's God's plan. So what is tithing? What is tithing? That's a question we want to answer today. And there's five principles that we want to look at. Number one, mathematically, tithing is a tenth. That's what tithing is. A tithe is a tenth. It's good that it's not a 12th or a 15th or something like that, wouldn't you say? A tenth is pretty easy to calculate. It's not complicated. If you earn $100, you give $10. If you earn $1,000, you give $100. It's pretty simple math. The first occurrence of tithing in the Bible was in Genesis chapter 14. There was a situation there where Lot, Abraham's nephew, was left in Sodom, and there was a war between several kings there, and Lot and his family were taken captive. Abraham learned about it, and he took his men and rescued Lot, got him released from that. And it's interesting, it's kind of mysterious, but at the end of that battle, there's a man named Melchizedek that comes out and gives Abraham bread and wine. And it says that he was the priest of God, that he was the king of Salem and the king of peace. And it says there that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, this mysterious figure. We wouldn't know much about him at all and what he represents if it were not for Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 7, compares Jesus to Melchizedek, that Jesus is our high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and that Abraham essentially was given to Christ when he gave to Melchizedek. So when we give our tithe, we are not giving to men, but to God. The next one to set the example in Scripture was Jacob. In Genesis chapter 28, the situation there was Jacob had deceived his brother Esau, had stolen his birthright and his blessing from his father Isaac, and Esau was mad about it. No surprise there, right? He was so angry that he purposed in his heart, I'm going to kill my brother. And so Jacob fled for his life, going to back to his mother's home country, and on the way there, he was setting up his camp for the night, laying down to sleep, and in a vision, he saw a great ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder, that stretched from heaven down to earth, and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And God appeared to him there and reaffirmed the covenant that God had made with his grandfather Abraham. He confirmed it with Jacob. He said, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you tremendously. And Jacob there said this. He said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, Lord, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, this concept of tithing that Abraham and Jacob were practicing, where did it come from? This was before the law was given, but it was a principle that somehow, some way, God had instilled into his people. Speaking of law, number two, what is tithing? Well, scripturally, it is a law. Deuteronomy 14, 22 says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year." What was the tithe used for in the Old Testament setting? It was to provide the livelihood of the Levites and the priests. The Levites would take a tenth of all of Israel, and then they would tithe on their tithe and give to the priests. In Numbers 18, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So the priests and the Levites were supported by the people from the tithes that the children of Israel gave. Now, we are not under the obligations of the law of Moses in this regard, but grace that we have received. You see, law was given through Moses, but grace came through Jesus Christ, and grace should prompt us to do even more, to be faithful and to be generous people and to give. Earlier in our Christian life, we got saved in 1987. It wasn't long after, about a year after that, we were serving as youth leaders in the church there in Ashland, Kentucky. And I was on the church council, much like our board of elders here, except that it was a lot bigger group. I was on the church council just by virtue of me being the youth leader in the church. And at this one particular meeting, the pastor confronted one of the council members about, "Hey, you are sitting on the church council, you're a leader in the church, and you are not tithing." And guess what? I wasn't either. And I was like, shrinking down in my seat, like, I was a young Christian. I was deeply in debt and not able to. But I purposed in my heart there that I'm going to work to where I can get to that point of where I am supporting the work of the church with my tithe. So it's a principle, it's a concept, it is grace, the grace of giving. It is God's plan for supporting the work of his church. Now, I have never confronted anybody about their giving. Don't intend to. I want you to know, I don't know who gives what, and I don't know who doesn't give. I don't want to know. But it is something that God wants out of us for our own benefit, for our own spiritual growth. Some of my family in Eastern Kentucky attend a church that asks for their W-2 forms to say, "Okay, you made this much last year. We expect a tenth of that in your tithe and your offering next year." We've never done anything like that here. Don't get worried. A fellow from Germany that I worked with for a brief time many years ago at Gallatin Steel, we were out to lunch one day, and he noticed that I was a Christian, and we began talking about things like this. And he told me then that the government takes their tithe out of their paycheck. And I thought, wow, how would you all like it if the government deducted, just like they do the federal taxes, deducted your tithe out of your paycheck and gave to the church? So we're not legalistic like that. But it is something that we should grow in. Verse 7 says that we should give as we purpose in our heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what is tithing? Mathematically, it's a tenth. Scripturally, it's a law. Number 3, morally, it is a debt. It is a debt. Malachi 3:8, God asks the question, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings," was the answer. You see, the selfish person thinks that giving means losing and saving means gaining. I remember my dad told me years ago that my brother-in-law, they were talking about giving to those that are needy. And my brother-in-law said, I'd rather burn it than give it away. What kind of heart is that? Is that a generous heart? Is that a giving heart? I'd rather burn it than give it away. Proverbs 11 says, there is one who scatters, in other words, gives and gives, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. See, if we're stingy and we're selfish and we try to keep everything to ourselves, it leads to poverty. Does God get what's first or what's left in your finances? When I finally got to the point where I was tithing, I told my dad that I gave 10% to the church. He was disturbed by that. He didn't like that. He said, you need to support your family first. But what I have found, as many of you have found, is that God makes 9/10 go farther than 10/10. He gives wisdom and discernment in how to manage your money. People will say, well, if I only had more, then I would tithe. Jesus said, he who is faithful in little will also be faithful in much. And he who is unfaithful with little will also be unfaithful with much. The previous chapter here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, says that it is according to what you have, not what you don't have. So we can't say, well, if I only had this or had that, then I could do that. No, it's not according to what you don't have. It's according to what you have. Just like that poor widow in the temple that day, putting everything she had. Jesus didn't say, no, don't you give that. You need that to live on. She was giving out of a generous heart, and I'm sure that God blessed her for that. There was a minister visiting in Korea many years ago, and he noticed a strange thing. He couldn't believe what he was seeing, that there was a family there that were very poor, and they were out working in their fields, plowing, and he saw that they were pulling the plow by themselves, not with an ox. They were doing it by themselves, and he began to ask the question, what happened there? And turns out they had sold their one and only ox so that they could give to the church. Now that guy thought, man, those people, I can't believe they would make such sacrifice. What are they thinking? And the answer was, they considered that they themselves blessed because they had an ox to sell. See that generous heart, that giving heart, that giving attitude? So mathematically, tithing is a tenth. Scripturally, it's a law. Morally, it's a debt. Number four, economically, it is an investment. Verse 6 there in our text says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The less we sow, the less we give into the work of God, the less we're going to benefit from it. The more we give, the more that we sow, the more benefit we're going to get out of it. Jesus taught something very similar. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. What did he say to do instead? He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's no moth or rust that's going to destroy those treasures. There's no thief that can break in heaven's gate and steal your treasures that you laid up there. They're safe and secure. Economically, it is an investment. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our stewardship, we're going to regret so badly that we gave so little. When it is inescapably, undeniably true that what we spend, we lose. What we keep will be left to others, but what we give away remains forever ours. What you spend, you lose. What you save is going to be left to others, but what you give away is laying up treasure in heaven. And one of these days you'll hear, great is your reward. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows liberally will reap bountifully. There's a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau. He was an inventor of earth-moving machinery. And he found out that the more that he gave to the work of God, the more that his business prospered. He ended up giving 90% of his income to the work of the gospel and living on 10%. And he was quoted as saying this, "I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." The more that he gave, the more that he was blessed. Years ago, many years ago, about almost 100 years ago, a man gave several thousand dollars to help build a church. Then came the 1929 stock market crash. He lost everything. Somebody told him, "Hey, if you still had that money that you gave to that church, you'd be able to start business again." He said, "No, I would have lost that too." He says, "As it turns out, it's the only thing that I have left." You see, he said, "It is now in the bank of heaven, yielding interest which will accumulate until eternity. Hundreds have come to Christ through the church that he helped to build. Economically, it is an investment." And number five, what is tithing? Spiritually, it is a blessing. It is a blessing. Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Wow, what a challenge. God is saying, challenge me in this. Bring your tithe into the storehouse. See if I will not pour you out a blessing so large that you cannot contain it. Jesus himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Did you know you can get three blessings out of every dollar? Three blessings out of every dollar. The first one is when you earn it. What a blessing it is that we have the ability to work. It is God-honoring and enriching to our own selves the value of work and earning an income. And it's a blessing to earn every dollar. The second blessing you get out of it is when you save for future needs instead of going into debt. But the third and greatest blessing that you get out of a dollar is when you give it away. When you give it away and bless somebody else's life. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but he also said where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This time of year, you may have watched or may have a tradition of watching Christmas programs. One of the more popular one is a story that is set to film from a book by Charles Dickens called The Christmas Carol. Anybody ever seen that? The main character in that is a fellow by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. Was Ebenezer Scrooge a generous man? Did he have a big heart that opened wide to just bless everybody around him? No, he was the opposite. He had a shriveled up, cold heart. The needs around him, he couldn't care less. Bah, humbug. I don't want nothing to do with Christmas and giving. That's for losers. He wouldn't even help his own employee have enough money to pay for surgery for Tiny Tim. His heart was so small until he finally was confronted with the angel of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. And then he had a change of heart. Then he became generous. That's what happens to us when God gets a hold of our heart. He opens it up and we become thankful. And thanks leads to giving. Do you know how you can catch a monkey? One way that people catch a monkey over in places where monkeys run all over the place is they put a let's just say a jar in the ground that has some fruit, something that the monkey wants to eat. They bury it in the ground, but the opening of the jar is a little narrow so that you can get your hand into it, but when you grab a hold of what's in there and you try to pull it out, you can't get your hand out unless you let go of what you got in your hand. And the monkeys, they get caught every time. Even when they see the guy coming to capture them, they will not let go of that fruit that's in that jar, and they're easily captured. And so we need to be careful that we're not holding on so tightly to the things that we can't keep anyway, that we end up losing in the end. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, but he was a changed man after he met Jesus. He said, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor." Changed heart. We as God's people are the most blessed, therefore we should be the most generous people. So what is tithing? Mathematically, it's a tenth. Scripturally, it's a law. Morally, it's a debt. Economically, it's an investment. Spiritually, it is a blessing. How do you feel about giving your money away? Ask God, search your heart. How do you feel about giving your money away? Are you like my brother-in-law? Say, "I'd rather burn it than give it away." Oh, that's a cold, shriveled up heart. You stunt your spiritual growth if you are not giving as you should. Randy Alcorn is a Christian author, and one of the books that he wrote that I really like, it's a little small book, it's called The Treasure Principle. In that book, he says, you can't take it with you. We all know that, right? There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse headed to the cemetery, right? You can't take it with you, but he says you can send it on ahead by doing what Jesus said. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in something that will outlast you. Invest in something that will last forever, the work of the gospel of Christ. Have you been blessed financially? Randy Alcorn also says this, God doesn't give us more to increase our standard of living. He gives us more to increase our standard of giving. Let's close by reading verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thanks leads to giving. Let's stand together as we pray.